You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. My name is Matt Farron. I'm the worship pastor here at the Vineyard, and it is a pleasure to continue our series, Major in the Minors. We're going to be looking at the second chapter of the book of Haggai. So if you have a paper Bible and you're not using a Bible app on your phone, you're going to want to get started in the scavenger hunt of the minor prophets, trying to turn there now. Haggai chapter 2, just giving you a heads up. Anybody ever been to a big league baseball game? Anybody? Yeah, lots of people, maybe a Rockies game or other parks. Right now, our associate pastor Bristow and his two sons are doing like a tour, a big long road trip during his sabbatical. And they're visiting a bunch of other big league parks and going to baseball games. Anybody ever caught a home run or a foul ball? Anybody? Yeah, there's a couple. That's amazing. Like, it's every fan's dream to go home with a souvenir, right? It's why so many people take their glove to the game. And if you think about it, I think there's like 30 balls batted into the stands during an average game, and there's probably 40,000 fans. So it's not good odds, right? Not great odds, but people take their glove and they're hoping, and it's every fan's dream to like get a ball. And then even more, if you get a ball, you like hang out after the game and maybe get an autograph, some of the players by the dugout. Well, on one chilly October night, over 40,000 fans packed into Wrigley Field in 2003. And the one thing that they hoped for more than a home run or a foul ball and a souvenir was a Cubs win that would send their beloved team to the World Series for the first time in 71 years. And let me just set the stage for you really quick. The Cubbies led the National League Championship Series 3-2. It's a best-of-7 series, so they're one win away. And they have their ace pitcher, Mark Pryor, on the mound. He's the favorite for the National League Cy Young that year. And they led the game 3-0 going into the 8th inning. So Cubs fans all over the nation and the world are sort of starting to think this might be it. Like, I was sort of letting my guard down. Like, maybe the Billy Goat is not coming for us this year. 5 outs away, when Marlins batter Luis Castillo stepped to the plate, hit a foul ball, was flying towards the left field wall, and the Cubs left fielder, Moises Alou, was running as fast as he could, and he leapt trying to make a play on the ball right up against the wall. And it looked like, I remember watching this, it was like slow motion. I was like, this is 2 outs in the 8th. This is amazing. And at the last possible second, hands of a fan reached out, tipped the ball. It missed Alou's glove. It rolled harmlessly down the railing, and another fan got it in the stands. Instead of 2 outs, the wheels fell off. Alou was immediately incredulous. Like, he slammed his glove on his leg and he glared up at the fan. And I think his reaction kind of sparked just like what every Cubs fan was fearing in that moment. Like, here we go again. Here we go again. Like, even if you're not a baseball fan, I think you can appreciate the drought that the Cubs were having at this point. Like, just, we were the lovable losers. My kids are young. And spoiler alert, the Cubs went on much later to win. And they just think the Cubs are good, but they don't know they don't know the lifetime of pain for. Right. Some commiseration. So, in real time, I remember saying, I knew it. Like, hanging my head, I knew it. I just knew it. And the very next play, Mark Pryor threw a wild pitch. And then what should have been a routine ground ball to the shortstop for a double play to end the inning was bobbled. Everybody's safe. The Marlins scored 8 runs in the 8th inning. The Cubs lost the game 8-3. The whole stadium was shell-shocked by the frustration and the futility. And everybody in the stadium, 42,000 fans, directed the decades of pain and frustration to that one fan who had tipped that ball. Now, I don't know why, this is a little aside, I don't know why they didn't pick the shortstop who bobbled the routine double play ball, or Mark Pryor who threw the wild pitch, or any of the other 50 things that went wrong after that. They picked Steve Bartman, the fan, as the scapegoat. But he had to be escorted out of the stadium by security. Like, for real. The next day, the Cubs had game 7. And before the game, this fan, Steve Bartman, he issued an apology to the city of Chicago and Cubs World. And it ended, his statement ended with, "I am so truly sorry from the bottom of this Cubs fan broken heart." That was his apology. We have a photo of him tipping the ball. Did we already see it? He's a true Cubs fan because he's at the game in the front row and he's listening to the radio broadcast. He loved the Cubs. He did what any fan would have done. He reached out to catch the ball. I would have done the same thing. I probably would have had my glove. But the Cubs went on to lose game 7 the next day, and the dream season was over, and I was depressed for like a month, y'all. Like, this happened in mid-October, and it wasn't until Thanksgiving until I felt right. The governor of Illinois at the time jokingly offered Bartman a place in witness protection. And Steve's life was never the same. Like, it was never the same. And listen, even if you're not particularly a sports ball fan, you don't really care about the Cubs or any sports team for that matter, you can probably relate to that sinking feeling when things go horribly wrong, right? When you feel hope slipping through your fingers. And maybe in that moment, you stop and you look around and you kind of take stock of life, and it looks so different than the dreams that you had. Dreams for your career accomplishments. You thought you'd be so much further along, or dreams for your marriage and your family, or for retirement, enjoying the fruit of decades of hard work. But maybe those dreams and your day-to-day reality just seem to be drifting further and further apart. You know, for generations, Americans believed that things would always get better, that tomorrow would be better than yesterday. But according to a Pew Research Center survey done last year, 3/4 of Americans say life will be worse in the future. And about 2/3 of us feel that life in America is worse today than it was 50 years ago. So is that it? Like, is the best behind us? Are we just riding this all down until we die? Is that the gig? Like, is that really what we have? And maybe that's where you're at today. You're thinking, "Man, Matt, things are just not going to work out for me like I had hoped for." Maybe you're discouraged because you keep trying to do the right thing, but it always seems to turn out wrong. Like, the harder you try, the worse it gets. And if that's you, I want to let you know that today is for you. We've been working our way through the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and And like I said, we're studying Haggai 2. And last Sunday, in the first chapter of this little book, God confronted his people about their priorities being out of whack. And they quickly responded to rebuke, right? Last week we talked about responding to rebuke. And the people made the necessary changes. And now in chapter 2, God speaks through his prophet Haggai again in order to deliver a message. But this time it's not a message of rebuke. God sends a message of hope, a message of encouragement to disappointed and discouraged people. So I'm serious. If today you feel disappointed and discouraged, if life is not what you had hoped and imagined and dreamt, then there's no better place you could be this morning. I believe God wants to speak encouragement and hope to you today, just like he did back in the people of Haggai's day. Would you pray with me? Father, so often we, in our circumstances and in the difficulties of life, we get down. They weigh us down. It gets so heavy, and it's so easy to become discouraged. When our expectations are wrecked and our dreams never quite match up with reality. But Almighty God, thank you that you care about disappointed and discouraged people. Thank you that you see us. And you speak a better word to us through Jesus. So God, I pray as we open up your word today, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this place. That you would speak afresh, that you would restore our souls, encourage our hearts, God, and bring hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Haggai chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 1. It says, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. This starts a lot like chapter 1. We find out when this happened. So this was October 17, 520 BC. And if you look back at chapter 1, it's been about a month since they began work on the temple again. They've been working for almost a month. And it's about 2,500 years ago from today. Or about 5 centuries before Jesus. That's when this is happening. In verse 2, we meet the main characters again. It says, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Ouch. God, says the quiet part out loud. That the project that they were working on, rebuilding the temple, just didn't stack up. Last week, we read how God confronted them that their priorities were out of whack and they weren't building the temple. They were supposed to be building the temple, but they were spending their time building their own homes, living in comfort and neglecting the temple. And so they got to work and they started building again, but they could tell already that it just wasn't cutting it. It was not good. And I guarantee that none of these people made the 900-mile trek back to Jerusalem to build a lackluster temple. Nobody was thinking, I bet we could build something really subpar. Maybe even mediocre. No, they had high hopes. They went back to Jerusalem excited. But 3.5 weeks back into the project, and they could see the obvious that what they were building would not be what they had envisioned. And that is the epitome of disappointment. When your present experience is not what you expected or hoped. That's the definition of disappointment. Maybe you can relate to that kind of disappointment. Got some photos to share with you. Like maybe you had hopes and dreams for your marriage, and in your mind it looked something like this, like wedded bliss, and you were all excited. But a few years in, and the reality looked more like this. Or you dreamt that your career would take off and you'd get that promotion with the corner office and be in power meetings in the boardroom. And in reality, you just kind of feel stuck. Or maybe you've been planning for retirement, working for years to make a vision into reality. But just a few months after you retire, you get a call from the doctor. Or the market turns and the money's just not there. Can you relate? You have a picture, a dream, an idea of what things are going to be. And you do all the research and you work your tail off and you dot all the I's and you cross all the T's. But when reality arrives, it looks nothing like the mental brochure. So sometimes there's quite a gap between our hopes and dreams and our present experience. And that gap is especially tough when you're doing what's right. When you're obeying God, like these people, they got to work on the temple. They responded to the word of God, but it's so easy to think of life as some sort of spiritual equation and set our expectations for life according to that equation. And I don't know, maybe you've used an equation like this. It goes like this. Like, I do my part, and then God does his part. So I obey and do what God asks and live right and do the right thing even when nobody's looking. And then God does his part, which is to bless. And by bless, I really mean, like, give me the desired outcome that I had in mind in the mental brochure. But nobody says this equation out loud, because as soon as you do, it's super obvious that no amount of good deeds could ever put God in our debt. But so often our hearts hold these unspoken expectations, right? And when the math doesn't add up, we're left disappointed. And not just disappointed, disappointed in God. Not only that, but sometimes your past looks better than your future. That's the definition of discouragement. When your past looks better than anything that's coming. And that's exactly how the people who were listening to Haggai, to this message, that's how they felt. It's no accident, y'all, that Haggai delivered this message on October 17th. It was the 440th anniversary of the grand opening of Solomon's temple that had been destroyed. And everybody knew the occasion. You see, anyone who was in their mid-70s or older would have remembered worship in the old temple, the one that now lies in ruins in front of them, with all of its grandeur. The stonework and the gold and the cedar and the fine linens and elaborate carvings and all the furniture. Just to give you an idea of this temple that they were remembering, King Solomon recruited almost 200,000 artists and craftsmen to work on this thing. And they worked for 7 years to build this temple. And they were the wealthiest kingdom in the world at the time. So they had almost unlimited resources, the finest materials from all over the world. Seriously, you should, if you're curious, you should read about how magnificent this temple was. It's in the first few chapters of 2 Chronicles. It describes them building it, gathering the materials, and what they did and how they did and the size of the building. Everything's in there. It's amazing. And that is the temple that is etched into the collective memories of all of the old-timers who were there to rebuild. And it was clear. The temple of their youth was much greater than anything that they could reproduce now. No sooner than they had gotten back to work than they remembered why they had quit 15 years ago. These are the people that in Ezra 3, it says this, Ezra chapter 3, the first part of verse 12, it says, "But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept out loud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid." They were weeping. They knew it didn't compare. They felt like the best was behind them. And now when they picked work back up where they had left off, the tears picked up right back up with them. So back in Haggai, in verse 3 that we read, when God asked, "Does it not seem to you like nothing?" Because he wasn't rubbing it in. He was seeing their heart. They were discouraged because there really was no comparison. It would be like taking someone from Niagara Falls, New York, up to Horsetooth during the spring melt. And I mean, don't get me wrong, Horsetooth Falls is amazing when there's actually water. But it's not Niagara. Do you feel like these old priests? Like the best is behind you? Are you constantly saying things like, "Well, I remember when ... And not out of nostalgia, but because you live in the past, and maybe you feel like you don't have anything to look forward to. It's all too common. Among Christians, it's things like, "Well, in my day, people actually went to church. You know, prayer was in schools, and there was at least some sense of reverence for God and the holy things in our society." Or some of you in this room have been part of this church for long enough that you remember when every Sunday there were thousands of people gathering in multiple places all over northern Colorado. As a worship leader, I remember when Vineyard Worship was the most influential church music in the world. Or what about that guy who's always talking about the glory days in high school? Right? You know the one. Like, if you're not thinking of him right now, it's you. Every time you get together, you know you're going to hear the same stories from senior year, even though you all graduated 17 years ago. Or maybe you look back on college as your best years, or a previous job in a previous city, or a past marriage, and you wish you could just go back. Like, if only you had a DeLorean and a functioning flux capacitor. Like, you just wish you could go back to that time and that place, because if you're honest, what lies ahead doesn't look that great compared to what is behind. And guys, the problem isn't that guy from high school, all of his awesome old stories. Senior year was pretty great. The problem is the complete lack of anything meaningful here and now. Because it's hard to move forward when you're only looking in the rearview mirror. Does your past look better to you than future? Does your present fail to live up to your expectations? In that place, in that mindset, when we're dragged down with discouragement and disappointment, it's so hard to keep going. I don't want to work. I just want to lie down when I feel that way, to throw in the towel and just be done with it, right? But look at the message that the Lord spoke to his people who were discouraged and disappointed. Let's keep reading in verse 4. God says, "But now be strong, Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work. For I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory," says the Lord Almighty. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine," declares the Lord Almighty. So God says, be strong and work. And if that was the whole message, if he had stopped right there, it might have been like the worst pep talk in the history of pep talks. It's like the worst thing to say to people who are discouraged. Just like, you can do it. Keep trying. But he didn't stop there. Be strong and work. Why? For I am with you. Once again, God is reminding them of his presence, his nearness. And he didn't just show up then, that day, because they were discouraged. He was always there, always with them. Since they were stuck looking in the past, in the rear view, God drew their memory even further back. He reminded them of Egypt. How generations before, he promised to set them free and take them home. He was bringing to mind his faithfulness. These verses were shorthand that were packed with meaning for all the times that God did miracles to keep his promises. He said, "Remember when I shook heaven and earth to show you my love. When every part of Egypt's society and religion was shaken to the core in order to set you free. Remember when I shook the sea and the dry land to lead you out of oppression. When you walked on the dry seabed where moments later I drowned your enemies. Remember when I spoke to you at Sinai and the heavens filled with smoke and the whole mountain shook. Remember when I led you with a cloud of my glory and fed you in the wilderness. Remember when I lit up the night with a pillar of fire so that you wouldn't be scared." God said, "Remember and fear not. I remain among you just like I've always been. I'm with you." Even though time and time again, for generations, the children of Israel were unfaithful. Over and over again, they broke their end of the deal with God. But God never stopped, never changed, never broke a promise. God never abandoned them and never gave up. So if you're discouraged because life is too hard, maybe you start to hear the whispers that God has finally given up on you. You've gone one step too far, blown it one too many times, and now he's done with you. Left you on your own. When you really believe that everything good is in the past and the future looks bleak, I just want to say from the bottom of my heart that God is with you. God is for you. Just because you can't imagine a future better than your past doesn't mean that there isn't one waiting. As we sang it earlier from Ephesians 3, our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And maybe circumstances in life make that song really, really painful or impossible to sing. And if that's you, I hope that our voices singing over you today reminded you of what's true, that thank God his imagination is bigger than ours. In Jesus, we have a profound promise. Your future is better than you ever dared dream. Let's read one more incredible verse, Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." God promised them that the glory to come in that little temple, that as they began working, was making everyone with memories of what was past weep. And God promised that the glory to come would be greater than anything they'd seen in the past. Is it just me, or was that like impossible? Impossible to conceive of. How could this smaller, less impressive temple even come close? I mean, we know what they built. It's recorded in Scripture, and that building stood unchanged for centuries. It's not hard to see that what they built didn't even hold a candle to Solomon's temple. In every conceivable way that you could possibly think to measure it, it wasn't more glorious. It was less glorious. Even King Herod's expansion just before Jesus was born, it still wasn't enough. The temple was not more glorious. And so it begs the question, was Haggai wrong? Was this false prophecy? Were the old priests right to weep, believing that the glory days were behind them? How could this even be? Well, I'll tell you how. It's simple, really. God has different metrics. He measures differently. He measures better. You see, about 500 years later, there was a poor little 8-day-old baby who was brought to that temple to be presented to God. And Simeon, who had been waiting his whole life to see the promise of God fulfilled, he was at the temple that day, that temple, and he declared that Jesus was the glory of your people Israel. And a few years later, when that same kid was 12, he loved hanging out at that temple. And with a typical 12-year-old yodel, he said, "Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" And when that kid became a man, this was the place where Jesus flipped the tables and said, "My temple will be called a house of prayer." It was that temple where in Luke chapter 21 it says that crowds gathered early each morning to hear Jesus teach. There was no way Haggai could have seen it coming, but he prophesied about the incarnate glory of God that filled that little temple. And the building didn't matter so much. No building could contain the glory that had come. Nothing those old priests were looking at, all of their terrible circumstances and limited resources, had them so discouraged, none of it even factored in when God fulfilled this promise. It just mattered that Jesus was there. The desire of nations, he had come to make all things new. And just as Haggai prophesied, he came to bring peace. Jesus takes our tumult and turns it into tranquility. Jesus changes our deepest disappointments into our biggest breakthroughs. On the day he was crucified, Jesus hung on the cross between two thieves who were being executed for their crimes. And when he turned his head to the left, he could see one of those thieves hanging there with that temple, Zerubbabel's temple, as the backdrop. And the thief, in the hour of his darkest day, met Jesus, and his future was transformed. On the day of his execution, Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You've never started a relationship with Jesus, it's not too late. I don't care what you've done or where you've been or how awful your past, he's not done with you. He's waiting with open arms to welcome you home today. And in just a few minutes, I'll invite you to pray with me and put your faith in Jesus, because he is the God who redeems even the most discouraged and hopeless. And just a short time after Jesus spoke with that thief hanging on the cross, he breathed his last and he died. About 3 o'clock that Friday afternoon, it got dark in the middle of the day, and everything shook violently with an earthquake, just as been prophesied in Haggai chapter 2. And do you know what happened in that temple? In Zerubbabel's temple. The temple where Jesus had visited as a baby and ministered. In that temple, there was a special curtain that hung and separated the most holy, most glorious place, where only the high priest could enter once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom by the hand of God himself. And what had been hidden behind closed doors for only a select few came rushing out and made accessible to us all. We were given direct access to the glory of God. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave and conquered death. And he gave us his resurrection life. Guys, do you know what this means? Frederick Buechner wrote that the resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing is never the last thing. So no matter how disappointed, no matter how discouraged, the truest thing about your future is resurrection. Knowing the end of the story makes all the difference. Jesus' victory brings us hope that we can cling to. The late Pastor Tim Keller, who in a lot of senses pastored me from a distance, for decades he ministered in New York City. And he wrote a book called The Reason for God. And in that book, he built on the literary high point of Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, and he wrote about a moment at the very end of the trilogy. And this is what Pastor Tim Keller wrote about that moment from Tolkien. He said, "Everything sad is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost." Are you discouraged today? Is your disappointment drawing you down into despair? God is with you. And the glory that he has promised is worth the wait. God will empower you to be strong and to keep working. Let's pray.